Thanks, Robin. So this is the last week that we're looking at these collection of parables in Matthew's Gospel, in order where Jesus sets out what the kingdom of God is like. It's much more about the nature of the kingdom of God that we're hearing, rather than the church. And we've tended to think Jesus is talking about the church, but it's my firm belief we're talking about the kingdom of God in these. And we've seen how he's talking to the crowd rather than just the disciples. And he's said, if you've got ears, listen. So we know this is directed at everyone, not just to a few. And we've seen how in private, Jesus has then explained these parables to the disciples, the sower and the wheat and the weeds. And I've invited us to look at how we need to look at ourselves rather than be complacent when it comes to these parables. Rather than just assume we are the good soil, rather than assuming we are the wheat, we need to do the work in ourselves to make sure that we are the good soil. And we need to keep an eye on things and make sure we're tending to ourselves spiritually so we continue to produce the good crop that God calls us to do. So at the end, we have this kind of mixed bag of metaphors. The kingdom's a mustard seed, it's yeast, it's a pearl, it's treasure, it's a dragnet. And you think, well, this is just like Jesus sort of scraping up the end bits and putting them together and giving them to the disciples. This really doesn't make a lot of sense. Particularly as well, the mustard seed and the yeast are told to the crowd, whilst the pearl, the treasure, and the dragnet are told to the disciples alone. So what are we talking about here? What is these parables telling us today that we need to bear in mind? Well, the first two, the mustard seed and the yeast, are actually connected, not in just in location and in audience, but also in theme. So as I said to the children, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known in Palestine at this time. And also the mustard bush was very well known, and it could grow up to be about 6 feet tall. And it was always a matter of great amazement to them that such a small seed could produce such a large tree. They didn't know about biology, they didn't know about botany or any of these things, but it just struck them as remarkable that something as small as a mustard seed could create something as big as a tree. They didn't really know about yeast either, because it's even smaller than a mustard seed. It's a bacteria. You can only see it with a microscope, and they didn't have microscopes. But they knew that there was this thing called yeast, and they knew that all you needed was a tiny amount put into dough, and it would leaven the entire amount. It didn't really matter how big your dough was. Even the smallest bit of yeast would eventually, in time, work through and leaven the entire load. As the Australian singer Paul Kelly would say, from such little things, big things grow. But if you're hearing this, if you're listening to Jesus and you're hearing this, this is shocking. This makes no sense, because we've been waiting centuries for God to do something about the state of Israel. We've been waiting ages for God to finally act. And it's this belief, this hope, that got them through exile in Babylon, that got them through all the invasions and all the wars and all the conflicts. This deep-rooted conviction that one day God is going to send the Messiah and the kingdom of God will burst onto the scene and Israel will be restored. And they believe Jesus is this person. But they also believe that when the kingdom came, it would be like a flash. It would be God's power revealed to the world and things would change instantly. In a flash, the kingdom would be there and all the opposition forces to God would be cast down and be no more. To hear that God's kingdom comes as something as small and insignificant as a mustard seed or some yeast goes against all their expectation and all their belief and all their understanding of what God's kingdom is actually about. For the kingdom to appear and then grow alongside the kings of the world makes no sense to them. It's not what they wanted. And it gets even worse when we understand that the Hebrews in their scriptures used yeast as a negative thing. They talked about yeast as a corrupter, an invidious force that worked its way through things. So to compare God's kingdom to yeast, not only the size and the time, but the negative connotation makes absolutely no sense to them. And I wonder if that's the point Jesus is trying to make. He's trying to shock us out of our complacency. He's saying to them, you've been waiting for the kingdom, well, here it is. And it's small because it's just us at the moment. It's just little groups of these men who are following Jesus. This is the kingdom at the moment. But it doesn't look like much, I get it. But do you know what? It's going to spread. It's going to grow throughout the world. And one day it will encompass all things. You know that the mustard seed, as small as it is, becomes this tree. You know that yeast that you can't even see infects, goes through, produces the leavened dough, it transforms it. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to them. He's trying to counter their disappointment that God's kingdom doesn't look like what they expected, but to have that hope that it will grow, it will spread naturally. Without any human intervention, it will grow and spread and encompass the world. Jesus is saying, look to the future. Have this hope. Know that God's kingdom, whilst at the moment looks insignificant and small, will grow and grow and grow and encompass all things. And it's this idea that this is actually, though small, valuable, that Jesus then takes in private to his disciples. The value of the kingdom, which is the next two analogies that he shares with them alone, because it's the disciples who are currently living the kingdom life. And so Jesus takes them and explains to them the value of the kingdom. It's buried treasure, a pearl of great value. So we're looking at a time before banks, and oh, how wonderful it would be not to have bankers, I know. But if you had money back then, you would bury it for safekeeping. So really common, you'd be minding your own business, and then you'd see an invading army coming over the hill, and you'd think, oh, hey. So you'd bury a hole and you'd dig your treasure. It's safer because a thief might break into your house and ransack your house looking for your treasure, but if you've buried it in your field, they'll never find it, as long as you know where it is. But due to death, due to time, due to invasion, due to all sorts of things, it may then come to pass that the person who currently owns the field has no idea that the treasure is there. And this example Jesus gives is of a man plowing this field that doesn't belong to him, and he discovers the treasure. And he realizes this is worth something. So he sells everything he has and he buys this field, and so he now owns this treasure. Now, that's legally dubious as far as I'm concerned. That's a bit dodgy as far as I'm concerned. Does this man not have a moral obligation to tell the owner of the field about the treasure that's lying there? Is it a bit duplicitous to say, I want to buy your field and I'm going to pay you everything I have so I can have it? Is that not going to raise alarm bells? Anyway, Jesus doesn't give us the answer to this. What he does want us to concentrate on is the value of the thing to the person that finds it. The man finds this treasure and realizes he has to have it and gives up everything so he can own it because it means so much to him. Same with the merchant. This is a man, unlike the plower who stumbles across it, this is a man whose job it is to trade in pearls. An expert, if you like, someone looking for valuable pearls. And he sees this one pearl, and instantly, because of his experience and his expertise, because of his nature, he knows this is the one. This is the pearl that all pearl merchants will be looking for. It's worth more than anything I have. I'm going to sell everything to have this one pearl. And that's what he does. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Whether you stumble across the kingdom of God by accident or whether you're actively looking for God's kingdom in your midst, it doesn't matter because once you've found it, you realize that's what I want. That's how I want to be. I want to be in the kingdom and I will give up everything else so I can have God's kingdom in my life. You'll give up everything. Anything you have, anything you own, suddenly becomes insignificant when placed against the value of God's kingdom that you've found. And that's the disciples. Some of them have been looking for the Messiah. Some of them have been seeking the Messiah. Some of them have stumbled upon the Messiah, or more accurately, Jesus has stumbled across them. They've recognized, however, that this is God's chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's bringing about God's kingdom, and they've given up everything to follow. That's what Jesus is offering, and they have responded, like a plowman who discovers a great treasure or a pearl merchant, and they've given up everything to have this thing, the kingdom of God. And I think that's the question Jesus asks us today. Will we do the same, or are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to see the value of the kingdom, even though it might look insignificant and small and valueless? Are we willing to see it and to give up our lives to have a kingdom life? That's the question. And why is this a pressing issue? Well, that's the last metaphor, the dragnet. Now, again, it's well known to them in Palestine. In fact, it's well known to fishermen today. It's how they still fish in some parts of the world. The dragnet, It's nothing more sophisticated than throwing a large net into a body of water, dragging it around, and bringing it out. That's it. And the point about the dragnet is it's indiscriminate. It doesn't care what it catches. It just catches everything. Nothing escapes it. It goes through the water, and it gathers everything there and brings it out before the fisherman. And it's the fisherman's job to then sort through that catch and decide what's good and what's been kept and what's bad and what's being thrown out. And we're back to the parable of the weeds and the wheat last week. This idea that there comes a time where the harvest is brought in, there comes a time when the net is dragged through the water and the judgment begins. Those who have responded to Jesus, who have sought the kingdom and are living a kingdom life, those who are reconciled to God through Jesus are saved and kept, those who are not are destroyed. And it's the warning Jesus gives to the disciples. When you go out on mission, this is what's at stake. This is what you have to have in your mind, the importance of the kingdom. If you reject the kingdom, you are rejecting God. You are rejecting God's call. And when the time comes, you are going to be cast away. And there's no getting out of it. The fish can't decide they're going to get caught in the net or not. They can't. When the net comes by, they don't just go, do you know what? I don't feel like being caught today. And the net goes, fair enough then, and moves on. The net just sweeps through and takes everyone. So you have no say in this. This is the point, says Jesus. It begins small, but it grows, and it's going to cover everything. And one day it will encompass the entire world. And the good things, the righteous things, the things reconciled to God are kept, and everything else is destroyed, and the kingdom is complete. That's what Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples about the kingdom. And he says to the disciples, do you get this? Do you understand what I have told you? Do you get this? You've been had the benefit of hearing my parables. You've had the benefit of private teaching behind closed doors. When I explain these to you, do you understand this? Because guess what, lads? You are now the teachers of the law. You are now the custodians of God's will for humanity and the earth. You are the ones who are now going to go to God's people and tell them how God wants you to live. You're the Pharisees. You're the scribes. You're the priests. You now know what I'm telling you, so you go and tell them. And we kind of gloss over this last sentence. It's a bit of an obscure one. It's like a householder bringing out the old and new treasures. And that's it. That's the end of the parabolic discourse. But there's a significant point in this. The original teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, the priests, they all took their tradition, they all took their history and rehashed it. They looked at what had been said before and just brought it out again. It's the old continually being brought out into the present day. And sometimes, friends, that's not fit for purpose. That's why I think we have to wrestle with Scripture and examine what God's actually saying through Scripture, because the Pharisees and the scribes were bringing out these old laws and applying them to new situations. So teaching was just rehashing tradition. Nothing changed, nothing new. God's now done something new. God's brought about God's kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. This is something new, something God had been promising to do for ages. Hebrew Scripture points to this time where God will do this. Something new is going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. And it's Jesus. He's the new thing. And it's by understanding the old and reading Hebrew Scripture that we see what this new thing is. So rather than go over the old and the old and the old, as the Pharisees and the scribes do, the disciples are bringing out something new. They're bringing out the kingdom of God. They're bringing out Jesus. And they're bringing this out, and they're saying, this is what the old is pointing to. This is the new. This is what we're doing now. We're not repeating the old, but Jesus is presenting the old in this new way. It's God who's done this new thing, and Jesus is reinterpreting God's call in this kingdom. It's why in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is always saying to the people, you have heard it said that, but I tell you this. Because Jesus is reinterpreting. He's changing. He's bringing a new thing, God's kingdom. Even in these parables, we find Jesus referring to the old. The birds with the trees comes from Hebrew Scripture. It's a representation of what God's kingdom will look like, an all-encompassing safe place where people can shelter and be together. Three measures of flour in the yeast metaphor It's the same amount of flour that Sarah prepares for the three heavenly visitors in the Genesis account. Jesus is saying, this is the old, but here's the new. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the rabbis, they're the landowners who are sitting on this vast treasure and have no idea what's right under their feet. There are those who are watching the plowman, selling everything to have this one thing, watching the pearl merchant frantically offload everything so they can afford this one pearl, and not understanding, wondering what on earth is wrong with these people, that they would sell everything to have one field, that they would sell everything to have one pearl. This is nonsense, because they don't see the value of the kingdom. They see a mustard seed. They see a piece of yeast. They don't see a treasure. They only see the old, not the new. And instead of realizing this, and instead of opening their hearts, they close their hearts. And it's going to be a shock when they find out they're the weeds, when they find out they're the thorny ground, when they find out they're the hard ground that the word of God could not find root in and flourish. They are the bad catch. And that's the shock. And it's a shock to us. Now, over these last 3 weeks, we have been given all these different images of what God's kingdom is like. And Jesus asks us, if you've ears, listen. What am I saying to you here? And I've said it every week, but I cannot stress this enough. I believe these are parables about the kingdom of God. They are not parables about the church. And you can't just sit there and say, I'm the good soil, I'm the wheat, I'm the plowman, I'm the pearl merchant, it's all mine. The parable is told for us, and we have to examine where we sit in relation to the parables. And if I'm honest, there are times when we can look at the kingdom and say, what is it? It's insignificant, it's small, it's powerless against this world. Jesus says, go and feed the hungry, go and clothe the naked, go and befriend the stranger, go and welcome the outcast. And it's not glamorous work, I get it. It's not easy. And it looks small and insignificant because, you know what? You feed someone who's hungry, they're going to be hungry again. And there's going to be 10 more hungry people after that person. You go and give someone clothes who's naked, the clothes will wear out. They'll need more. And so will the 10 other people who also need clothes. And it just seems that the kingdom is so small against the world. It can look like what we're doing in the church, what we're trying to do in following God's call for our lives is small, is insignificant, and is not producing anything. It looks like we're not even impacting the world around us at times. And we get jaded, and we get cynical, and we start to think like the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's the reminder. Whatever we do, however small or insignificant it may seem, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a bit of yeast. It's continuing the growth of the kingdom. It might feel unrecognized. It might feel unvalued. It might feel like a waste of time. But it works away. And in time, everyone's going to see it. Now, until Jesus returns, we'll never see the kingdom in its glory. But until that time, we are to understand what we have as the kingdom and how important it is and how we need to continue sharing it. Understand it's not too late for anyone. Everyone has this opportunity to respond to the gospel because God has given us grace in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. God is prepared to wait to see what we produce. We're not meant to be popular, we're meant to be faithful. We're not meant to seek fame and fortune, we're meant to serve. That's the first point I take from these parables. It might seem insignificant and small and petty and outweighed by everything else, but have faith. The kingdom is growing, and in your act, as small as a mustard seed it might be, but it's spreading the kingdom. Secondly, that there can be times when we think things are more valuable than the kingdom. Our time, our money, our possessions. And we can value these things, our status, our importance, all these things, far more than we can value the kingdom. The parables remind us that whether we were looking for the kingdom or whether we found the kingdom by accident, in Jesus, we need to recognize what we have. And we need to be possessing this as our most important thing. We must be saying, the kingdom is the most important thing for me, and I will give up everything if need be to have a kingdom life. We must be telling people how important it is and demonstrating a kingdom life in how we live. It's here now. And in how we live, we demonstrate its value. If things matter to us, we show it in how we live. So the kingdom should be the most valuable thing we have, and we should be living kingdom lives to demonstrate how much value we place on God's kingdom. Friends, as we come to the end of this discourse on the parables about the kingdom of God, it just calls us to be these faithful followers of Christ, applying these parables to our lives and making them inform how we live, encouraging us to look soberly and reflectively on ourselves and asking ourselves, what kind of soil are we? What reception are we giving to God's word that's landing in our hearts? Is it flourishing or is it weakening? And if it's weakening, what do we need to do in our lives to make us the good soil? We need to be worried about ourselves, making sure that we're tending to ourselves and we're producing the good fruit that we're called to. And not worry about the weeds because God will take care of them. Our only concern is making sure that we're not one of the weeds. We're living in such a way that we're producing this good fruit of the Spirit. And might we advance God's kingdom by any measure, as small as a mustard seed or as large as any huge donation that we can give. It doesn't really matter. All we're saying is the kingdom is advancing and it's advancing through how we're living because it's the most important thing in our lives. May we continue to have God's Spirit guide and strengthen us as we seek to do so in the world.